hit a psalm tonight. We will probably get back to the psalms next Wednesday. I do want to try to encourage you from the word tonight. It's been, as I mentioned earlier, it's been a chaotic couple of weeks. There's been plenty of fodder for discouragement as we look and see the condition of the leadership of our country, maybe even the direction, the implications of the direction that our country may be going down. It's obvious that the leaders that are now in power, that will soon be in power, are probably, are more aggressive and more bold about being anti-Christian than any leadership that we've ever lived under. It doesn't matter how old you are. And so as we think about that, and then we just think about other changes that are likely to come that may not have anything to do with religious persecution, but just the way of life that we've come to know and love, there are plenty of areas for you to think about, to be discouraged over. And so as we think about how is it that we're going to respond to what God has allowed over the last year, really over the last several weeks, I want to give you some encouragement on how we are to navigate life in these uncertain times. Okay? How is it that we navigate life in these uncertain times that we are in? And so I want to give you four things tonight to think about. I'll give you the headings and then we'll go back through and fill them in. But while much of the world is wringing their hands and either angry or in despair, this is a time in my life and in your life for some humility. Okay? This is a time for humility. We're thinking about how we should be responding. Number two, this is a time to be sober-minded. Okay? This is a time to be sober-minded in a climate where it is so easy to get swept away with the newest information and the latest scandal and the breaking headline horror story of what may or may not happen. This is a time to be sober-minded. Number three, this is a time for courage. This is a time for courage. And brothers and sisters, while that may not seem like it's something that could be within your grasp as you think about what it is that what the discouragements are that you might be facing, I want you to know that Christians are specifically positioned and uniquely positioned to be able to respond to times like this with courage. And it's not just wishful thinking, it's courage that's based upon substance. So a time for humility, a time to be sober-minded, a time for courage, and then last, this is a time for faithfulness. It's a time for faithfulness. We don't know exactly what the final outcome is going to be to the events that have taken place. We don't know exactly, all the ins and outs of why it is that God is doing what God is doing. But as we try to just have a little bit of discernment without trying to fill in more gaps than we're allowed to fill in, biblically speaking, I think anyone that that is trying to discern the times based on even a basic knowledge of Scripture would at least have to have on their radar the possibility that we are seeing God's judgment unfold on our nation. Okay, I think it would be very, very concerning for anyone to be functioning under the mindset that our nation is in the middle of some sort of revival right now. Right? I mean, that's not the case. By that, I don't mean that we're seeing mass conversions, but even as we think about churches becoming stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm not saying that there aren't churches out there that are growing. I'm not saying that there are churches out there that aren't being strengthened. I am saying whenever you look out and see the level of commitment and just the strength of churches in general, you will typically find those to be on the decline. Now, this is not me really preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here, so I'm obviously not talking to you. You're one of the some of the pocket of folks who are here during the time where the doors are open and the worship services are being had. But I would say, even as you look at the landscape of Ripley Church over the last 10 years, you would have to acknowledge a decline in faithfulness to even attend services when services are to be had. Now, that's not a doom and gloom. That's just a common sense, eyes open statement, right? So why do I say that? Well, I say that really to back up all these points, but number one, I say that because this is a time for humility. This is a time for humility. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Starting in verse 5, James says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, I don't come to this passage to try to paint a picture that might be more more dismal than the one that ought to be painted. But I come here just to say this: when we see the principle that's found here in James, he gives more grace. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. We shouldn't hurry up and move along to the next thing. That's a pretty profound principle that we find there in Scripture. And the principle is this reality that God resists the proud. The picture is that God holds the proud at arm's length. That he is not actively blessing the efforts of the proud. Okay? That he's not actively prospering the proud. But he's holding them at arm's length. It's because the proud have put themselves in a position that God will not bless. Now I want you to think about what it means to be proud as opposed to humble. We think about words like self-sufficiency, right? Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency can be manifest in a lot of different ways. Sometimes self-sufficiency can be the type of attitude that uses God and uses worship service and uses Scripture like a lucky rabbit's foot, right? We do it just to make sure that we're okay with God, but then for the most part, we live our lives, we make our decisions, we form our schedules around what we want to do, around how we think things ought to be done. Humility, from an opposite standpoint, really is looking at yourself and looking at life in light of reality. Okay? And if we're looking at life in light of reality, then we must realize that outside of the help and strength of Jesus Christ, we just can't make it. Outside of instruction and counsel from the Word of God, we're not sufficient to make the decisions that we have to make in life. Outside of the grace and mercy of God, we don't have the power, we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to live a life of faithfulness. Okay, so humility is this position of Matthew 5, poor in spirit. I come to you, Lord, empty-handed, not trusting in my own efforts, not trusting in my history, my background, anything else, not trusting in anything except for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your faithfulness. To come to God in humility is to come to Him holding on to nothing except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on the other side, our own emptiness with an awareness of how much we need to be filled by Him. Well, as you look at the country's landscape, and I'm including us in that, this is not about abstract people way out there that you don't know. It's about us in here as well. As I think about my own heart, I see that there's far more self-sufficiency there than I would like to admit. I know that because of how slow I am to go to the Lord in prayer before I seek to minister to others, before I approach His Word to feed my own soul. I know that because when our pride goes unchecked, that's just where it leads. So, 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is a passage you're all going to be familiar with. You've probably heard it several times over the last couple of weeks. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's where the Lord says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, this kind of bleeds over into the next topic here, but you know, one of the worst things that could happen to our nation right now is that the election results be overturned and our pride be swelled up and us somehow walk away with the attitude that says, "Never mind, everything's okay. We got what we need. And we can just go for the next 4 years without worrying about it." The Lord says that if you will humble yourself, how does He lay out that that will happen? Well, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, right? It's going to be through prayer. Again, we talked about that earlier, the dependence on Him. Through repentance, that is, we get serious about our own sin. It's easy to let our sin fly under the radar, isn't it? It's easy to kind of get on a soapbox about things like abortion and things that we're probably not tempted to partake in, and And we should speak out against those things. But brothers and sisters, we should never be blinded to our own sin simply because we're speaking or standing against the sin of someone else. They will pray that they will turn from their wicked ways. Part of that is going to be repenting from the things that we already know exist in our hearts. Another part of that is just going to be praying, Lord, would you search me? Would you reveal to me the things about myself that I am not currently seeing right now? You know as well as I do, sin flies under the radar. You see things about me probably that I don't see about myself. Abby sees things about me for sure that I don't see about myself. Okay, and I need the Lord to expose those things, to bring those things to light. And when he does, to turn from those. So if they will pray, if they will seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, this whole seeking his face, again, that goes back to the childlike dependence on the Lord. Father, we need you. Without you, we are hopeless. We need you more than we need anything else in life. We need your presence, the blessing of your presence, which we've seen again and again and again as we have worked our way through the Psalms, that the psalmist finds himself in a place of desperation, and what he's after every time is the blessing of the Lord's presence. Would you bless us to know that you're with us? Would you commune with us? Would you comfort us? Would you bless us with your presence? And so, brothers and sisters, this is a time for humility in our hearts, in our lives. Number two, this is a time to be sober-minded. This is a time to be sober-minded. You may remember in Titus chapter 2 that as we worked our way categorically down the list of older men, younger men, older women, younger women, that this character quality of being sober-minded is one that we are all called to. To be sober-minded simply means to think clearly. It's the ability to think clearly about life, about circumstances. Romans chapter 2, verse 2 says that rather than being conformed to this world, that our mind needs to be renewed through the Spirit of God. And we know as we look in the New Testament that the way that the Spirit renews our mind is with His Word. So part of being a clear thinker means that we are actively doing our part when it comes to having a renewed mind. That is, we're putting God's Word into our heads, praying that the Lord would use His Spirit to renew our minds, renew our hearts, so that we can look at the world and see it the way God sees it. Not just from, not really just from a specific detail to specific detail, but even categorically, how do we know what's important? How do we know what's not important? How do we know what's a rabbit trail that leads to nowhere? And how do we know the areas that really lead to some substance when it comes to thinking clearly about an issue? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you that unless your mind is being renewed through the Word of God, even categorically, you're not going to be able to think sober-minded, to think clearly. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it talks about those who have discernment, those who have exercised their senses to be able to make a distinction between what's right and wrong. This is part of what it means to be a clear thinker, part of what it means to be sober-minded. And again, we've said this already, but not only does a renewed mind come through the Word, but also discernment is cultivated as we not just know the Word, but as we exercise ourselves or train ourselves in using the Word to discern. So let's think about how is it that we can be sober-minded during this time. By the way, I don't think I have to try to convince you that the response that we see all around us, even in the quote-unquote Christian culture, has been anything but clear thinking. It has been anything but a sober-minded response. And you can tell that's the case because there's really not one unified response, even in the Christian world. It's just kind of all over the place. So how is it that we move ourselves in the direction to where we're thinking about things clearly? Well, we could put a lot of categories into place here, but let me just give you three. So number one, as we try to think clearly about what's happened in our country over the last couple of weeks, how does God's sovereignty relate to our current circumstance? You want to think clearly? We've got to start with God. How does God's sovereignty relate to our current circumstance? Well, Psalm 115:3 says that our God is in the heavens and he has done whatsoever he is pleased. Right? What does that tell us? Well, that tells us God's not scrambling right now. You know what else it tells us? It tells us that the Dominion voting for all whatever that happened there didn't outdo God's will. That's what it tells us. You want to know how to think clearly about election fraud? You can't do that if you don't have your mind set clearly, categorically, on the sovereignty of God. You want to know who raises up kings and removes kings? According to Daniel chapter 2, it's God. Okay? It's not some behind-the-scene, underground conspiracy person. Now, he may use those people as a means to do it. But as we look through Scripture, and we're going to see this a little more of this on Sunday as we go to Titus chapter 3, when we look at Scripture, it becomes crystal clear that it's God who raises up kings, it's God who removes kings, it's God who sustains kings. He's the one who does this. That one truth automatically cuts through all kinds of confusion that's in the culture right now. Okay? We're on the road to sober thinking if we can just adopt the reality in our mind that no matter what it looks like and no matter what means are being used, God is the one who sets up kings and he's the one that removes them. Which means, right now, God is the one who has set up Joe Biden, and God is the one who has removed Donald Trump. Okay? Now, you may not like that, and that may not be what you would have chosen, but eventually you're going to have to accept what God has allowed, and that's what God has allowed. Okay, now again, as much as we may not like the outcome of all that, that puts us on the fast track to sober thinking, because that removes a lot of irrational responses to try to kick against the pricks and fight against the Lord and what he, again, I don't know what he's doing, why he's doing it in the specifics, but if Scripture means anything, then we realize that it is God in his sovereignty that has brought this to pass. Now, number two, that gives us another question. How does God's faithful love relate to our current circumstance? Categorically, okay? If we're thinking about God's sovereignty and we realize he's the one that raises up kings, removes kings, well, that's all good and well in the abstract or maybe even in the specifics. But how do we think about God's faithful love and the way that relates to the current circumstance that we're in? Well, Romans 8, 35 through 39 is pretty helpful. Let me ask you this. What can separate you from the love of God? Right? Can powers and principalities? I mean, that's in the passage. And that's what's on everybody's heart and mind right now as far as us kind of freaking out about what's going on. Well, the answer to that is no. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You know what that means? That means you're just as safe today as you were 2 months ago. You're just as secure today as you were 3 years ago. It means that there's not a political policy that can go into place that can somehow separate you from the love of Jesus Christ that He intends to continue to pour out on you as His people. None of those things, as we could go through the list, are going to separate you from the love of God. Okay, now if we can get that straight in our hearts and minds, and this is not a one and done, you know, this is not a once and for all. We're going to have to continue to remind ourselves of these things. But if we can get that straight, that God is not going to be hindered from pouring His love out on me, and that God is in the business of using tragedies as opportunities to grow His people, then we don't have to flail around wondering what we're going to do. Okay, we don't have to freak out wondering what's going to happen. It doesn't mean that we check out. It doesn't mean that we throw wisdom away. I mean, we still respond to things as they come. But for the most part, we can have a settled heart because we realize God is on the throne. He's setting up and removing kings. Their hearts are in His hands. He loves me, and that love cannot be separated from me by anything. Category number three, how does God's Word inform our response to the current circumstance? Okay. How does His Word inform our response? Well, if He's the one who's setting up kings, and if we can't be separated from His love, and we're going to fill this out a whole lot more on Sunday, but what would God have us to do as we respond to the current authorities, the current president and administration? Well, 1 Timothy 2 says we ought to be praying, right? We ought to be praying for those who are in authority. Romans 13 and Titus 3 says we are to willfully submit to those who are in authority. Now, that's one that we don't really like, right? Sunday's going to be a no concealed carry day because I don't want to get shot when you hear what Scripture has to say. Okay, we don't like that, do we? But whether we like it or not, the sovereign God of the universe who raises up kings and removes kings and who loves you and you can't be separated from that love has also spoken to you through His Word, and He's let us know that we're to pray for kings and we are to submit to authorities. There's some more to be said there. There's a few more nuances to be said, but probably not as much as we would like. So here's the question. When we think about what it means to be sober-minded, to think clearly about this, as you think about yourself personally, what have your recent attitudes and actions revealed about your thinking? Okay, and I'm asking myself the same question. I'm not assuming that anybody is hitting 100% on thinking clearly and being sober-minded about this thing. I am assuming we can all grow in thinking about this from a sober-minded perspective. It's a time for humility. It's a time to be sober-minded. Number three, this is a time for courage. Okay? This is a time for courage. What we just said earlier, we believe that God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. We believe that we are, that He has His people in the palm of His hand, right? We believe that He loves us, that He gave His Son for us. And so, brothers and sisters, it's incongruent for us to fall apart because of the discouraging, even scary things that we see that are coming. And that's because those things are under the sovereign control of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Now, let's talk a little bit about this time for courage. What does that mean? Look in Joshua chapter 1. You'll know this passage well. Joshua chapter 1. Where is this courage going to come from? What is this courage even based on? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. This is a passage that most of you are going to be familiar with. Joshua is being brought into leadership. He's going to take Moses' spot, and his job is to take the children of Israel into the land to possess what the Lord has given to them. And as he's preparing himself, he's told to be strong and of good courage. Why? Why is it that Joshua is to be strong? How can Joshua be strong? He saw Moses and the difficulty that Moses had. He saw Moses and the blunders that he made. Matter of fact, Moses is going to not be able to go in because of the failures of his own performance. And I bet if we were back in Joshua's day and we were to talk to Joshua, Joshua realizes, I am not a Moses. Okay? It's just Moses had gifts and the Lord had worked in him and through him in ways that he had not done through me. Why is it that Joshua can be strong and courageous? Well, verse 9 gives us a look into that. And that is because the Lord his God is with him whithersoever he goeth. The Lord is with him wherever he goes. Brothers and sisters, that is a truth, that is a reality, that if we meditate on that and it really sinks into our hearts, that will give you courage. Has the Lord calling you? Has the Lord called you to any particular task? Well, of course he has. Maybe that he's called you to a particular area in the workforce. It may be that he's called you as parenting. I know there's been a lot of anxieties about what does it look like for our children and our grandchildren, and what kind of a country are they going to inherit, and what's their new normal going to be in a couple of years. Well, whatever it is, and I don't know what it is, and just looking out at the landscape, I'm not encouraged based on what I'm looking at, but I am encouraged by this. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with his people. Okay? So as we say, it's a time for courage. It's not a time for courage in your own efforts. It's not a time for courage in and of yourself. It's a time for courage based on the realities that the God of the universe has made great and precious promises to us, and those promises are meant to be believed, and those promises will instill courage in his people. Think about this. What does it mean that God is with us? Well, Matthew 16, 18 lets us know this. Christ is building his church. Christ is building His church. We may say, what's going to happen if the culture just continues to decline and we see godlessness become more and more and more and more common, and it seems like things are bad enough now, but for the darkness to get darker, what is that going to look like? I don't know all the specifics, but I do know this. It looks like Christ continuing to build His church. He's going to continue to be with His people. He's going to continue to build His church. He's going to continue to be in the business of maturing His saints. He's going to continue to be faithful to commune with His people. He's going to continue to bring sinners to repentance. And He's going to continue to save His people. And brothers and sisters, we can take courage. You know what God has not called you to do? God has not called you to go work out all the kinks in Washington. You know that? I don't know if you know this or not, but your Facebook page can't do that either. You know what He has called you to? He has called you to courageously stand your post wherever He has you in life and to serve Him faithfully where He has you. To control the things that you can control, by that I mean to fulfill the responsibilities He's given you, and then to trust Him with those things that you realize that are completely outside of your power, things that you can't do anything about. It's a time for courage. It's a time for courage in the Lord. Not only because He's given us promises, but He's also given us instructions. Okay, that's the same thing He says to Joshua. You be strong and courageous because I'm with you, and then you make sure that you meditate in this book day and night. You don't depart from the right hand or the left hand. What is He saying? He's saying you can be courageous because I've told you what to do. I've given you instruction. I've given you promises. So we think about a passage like James 1, 2 through 4, where we're encouraged to count it all joy when we find ourselves in manifold temptations and all kinds of trials. Why? Because of what we said earlier. We see trials, we see discouragements. God sends trials, He sends opportunities for growth. He sends opportunities for His people to grow in their patience, to grow in their maturity. God's means for perfecting His saints come through trials. And so while we look and say, you know, there are some things on the horizon that I'm not too encouraged about, there are things on the horizon that I don't really want to see, there are some things on the horizon that are going to make you more like Jesus Christ in ways that you could have never become had those things not been sent into your life. Count it all joy. That's how you can have courage. What about 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, sometimes we can respond to discouragement or potential discouragement by looking out and say, well, you know what, I think everything's going to be okay. You know, everything's going to be fine. We don't really know, if what our predictions are going to come true. And we don't know that for sure. But we do know this. Brothers and sisters, a reality concerning life in a fallen world is that you're going to experience difficulties and trials. I would also say this. I think it's probably fair to assume, as we think about 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, that we need to be ready to accept the fact that there are some passages that may be applicable to us in the near future in ways that have not been the case in the past few generations. Okay? There may be some restrictions, some persecutions. There may be some difficulties and trials that are put on Christians that have not been put on Christians in the past. I think that's probably likely. There's no sense in burying our head in the sand and pretending like that may not happen. You know what we do in the face of that? We do our best to remind ourselves of the promises of God and the realities that our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the generations have experienced trials and persecutions and have taken part in the sufferings of Christ, and that while we have enjoyed, and hopefully we'll continue to, but it doesn't look that way, while we have enjoyed a season of freedom in that area, the fact that that may go away is nothing new for Christians. It's nothing new for Christians. It's a time for courage. It's a time for courage. Last, number four, it is a time for faithfulness. This is a time for faithfulness. It's a time for us to evaluate our priorities. What does it mean to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Well, one dimension, it means that we want to know what Christ has to say. Right? It means that we want to cultivate a 1 Samuel 3:9 attitude. Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. We want to know what God has to say. There's no way to be faithful to God if you don't know what God has to say. And God has a lot to say that we're not really particularly going to like. Okay? There are things that in our flesh we wish he would have probably said differently, or the instructions would have been different, that just aren't. If we're going to be faithful to Christ, we want to know what he has to say. And then it also means that we want to obey what he says. We're not just hearers, but we're doers of the word. 2 Corinthians 5:9, those who are seeking to be faithful are those who make it their aim to please Christ. Whether that's in my life, whether that's in my death, Paul says, it's in that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:9, I make it my aim to please him. And so how do we do that? Well, in the time for faithfulness, we think about Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of things out there that are tempting you to move them up on your list of priorities. Okay? And some of those things are just kind of normal type deals, right? Self-preservation, different things that seem like they would be, you know, just kind of a normal type deal. What's at the top of our list? The top of our list needs to be to seek first God's kingdom. What does that mean? Well, it means that seeking His face in prayer is going to be our priority. Seeking His help. Father, I know that I am not, my heart is not as humble as it should be. Would you expose those areas of my life? Would you bless me to walk in humility? Would you bless me to respond in areas where I know I'm proud? Would you bless me to humble myself? Would you bless me to be able to take comfort in your promises, to take courage in your promises? So seeking his face is going to be our priority. Number two, conforming our life to his will is going to have to be a priority. Okay, if we're going to seek God's kingdom, that means we're putting ourselves under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And we're seeking to conform our life to his will. Assembling ourselves together in his house is going to be our priority. Okay? If we're going to seek his kingdom first, then his house is going to be a priority. As we're here, encouraging one another toward growth and faithfulness is going to be our priority. Brothers and sisters, if you don't think that there are people in this assembly that need encouragement from you, then I don't know what to tell you. Okay? The reality that God has put us here for the purpose that we would stir one another up to love and to good works, that we would encourage one another. That work of the church, I think, is going to come into hyper focus as we move into the near future. It's going to be a necessity. I'm going to need it. You're going to need it. If His kingdom is our priority, that'll be our priority. And then, as Brother Andy ended the message on Sunday morning, pointing a dark and dying world to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ must be our priority. As we move forward and we think about seeking first the kingdom of God, if we're thinking soberly, if we're thinking clearly about Scripture categorically, you know what that means about your life? It means nothing's really changed. Nothing's really changed. What was your priority as far as what Scripture would have for you? What was your priority 2 months ago, 3 months ago? Seek first the kingdom of God. Right? What was the priority in the church? That we would assemble together, that we would encourage one another, that we would stir one another up to love and to good works. What was our priority toward the culture? That we would point a dark and dying world to the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the only hope for a hopeless world. And so again, as we move forward and we think about this from a biblical perspective, the only thing that's changed, really, are the opportunities that we're going to have. The only thing that's changed is as the world tries to push the church and the gospel into a corner of irrelevance, you're going to find that the message of the gospel is going to increase in its relevance. You're going to find people who are looking for hope in wells that don't hold water are going to be looking for answers. And if we're faithful to what God has called us to, we're going to have those answers for them as they come. And so it's a time for humility. It's a time for sober-mindedness. It's a time for courage, and it is a time for faithfulness. And so, brothers and sisters, we can't do all of that on our own. We need one another. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so may God bless us to be faithful to the call as we move forward in the near future. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we do have Your Word, and that Your Word does give us guidance and instruction and hope and courage, that through Your Word we can be clear thinkers in the midst of just chaotic, muddled thinking, that we can have courage in the midst of discouragement. Father, that we can be stirred to faithfulness when our faith is weak, and that You shine the light on our pride, and that we can pursue humility as we deal with our own hearts, as we deal with our own sins. Lord, would You bless us to grow in these areas? Would You use the events of the coming days to refine us, to make us instruments in Your hands? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.